and Eve in the garden were the first ones who sinned. The Bible said in Romans 5 in verse number 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by... You see, Paul was speaking about Adam in the Garden of Eden, where the Bible says in Genesis 3 in verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, that man has become as one of us, to know good and to know evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat it and live forever. You see, in this passage, we find that that Paul is making reference to Adam. And in Genesis 3 and 22, you know the story, how the serpent beguiled or tricked Eve and offered him her the fruit that God said, do not eat. And after she ate of that fruit of the tree of good and knowledge of evil, she understood and knew who she was, and she was a sinner. She offered it to her husband, Adam, and Adam partake of that. And because of that, we find here, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Well, not only has the first man that ever was created sinned, but notice something else. Notice all have sinned. In Romans 5, in verse 12, the Bible said, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Let's read Romans 5, 12, the first part of the verse, right into the second part. Whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. I think about Romans 3, in verse number 9, where Paul says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have but proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. And 1 John 1 in verse number 8 and 10 says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him or God a liar and his word is not in us. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20 says this, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Isaiah, that great prophet, in the 53rd chapter, in the 6th verse, says this, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on us all. Isaiah continues in the 64th chapter and says this, we have turned everyone to his own way, an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. The great apostle Paul that you're familiar with, writing majority of the New Testament, says this in Romans 3 and verse number 10, it is written that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. Get this last part. No, not one. And lastly, we come to a very familiar verse to many people. Romans 3 and verse 23, where the Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't think it's too hard for you and I to figure out today. Guess what? We are sinners. Think back to the definition of sin just a few moments ago. Surely all of us have at some point have committed a sin of commission or a sin of omission. Perhaps even on the way to the service, as you come to hear your children sing, you committed a trespass against God. Maybe if your house was like my house when my kids were growing up, oh man, some of the worst arguments and fights we ever had was on the way to church. And then we roll into the church, pop our doors open and smile and say, hey, good to see y'all. But we just had a humdinger at the house on the way. That's just the way the devil works. I'm telling you, it happens that way. Don't be surprised if it does. Maybe you committed a trespass against your family, your children. Day or your husband, I don't know. Listen, maybe you even made it through this life without committing one sin. I hardly believe that you have done that. There's only one person who ever has done that, and that was Jesus Christ. But listen, if you're able to do that, I mean from your birth all the way to right here this morning in this auditorium, and you never sinned one time, guess what? You're still a sinner because you inherited that sin nature of your father, Adam. Let me illustrate it to you this way. The other day, I was getting a cup of coffee, heading back to my study, And one of your children, after being fed, began to cry as they placed him on the floor while they took care of the dishes and the food inside the nursery. And I stood there for a moment, and sometimes I just talk to him and try to get him to smile or laugh or something like that. And they continue with a little hissy fit for quite a little bit of while. And finally, after our caregiver took care of the food and put all that stuff away, they went to pick him up. As soon as they picked him up, can you guess what happened? Boom, the tears stopped, the smiles came, everything was lovey-dovey. She laid them down on the changing table. I stepped back and she changed them. I was just waiting to see what was going to happen. And she changed them. Everything was fine. She gave her a hug and told her they loved them. She set them back down on the floor. And guess what happened? The exact moment when she was lowering him down to the floor, already started crying and weeping and wailing. You would have thought that they beat her with a stick. But that was not the case, believe me. You see, as I thought about that, I wonder which of her parents taught her to do that. I wonder if it was her dad. It's always the dad's fault, isn't it, Dad? Then I thought, well, maybe it was the mother's fault. Maybe the mother taught her to do that. Maybe the mother taught her to be deceptive and manipulative. Maybe that's what it was. And I thought, no, it had to be grandma. Grandmas, grandmas are like, here's a cookie. It's dinner in 5 minutes, Mom. No, she can have the cookie. It's okay. She'll eat her dinner. And the truth of the matter is I thought, well, who taught their daughter to do that? And the truth of the matter is neither of them taught them. That sin nature was inherited from birth. Nobody had to teach your little children how to sin. They came by it naturally. Romans 5 again says this, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. My wife and I, when we were raising our two children, we had a little boy by the name of Joshua, and my wife was baking some chocolate chip cookies. We were in the Air Force station, the RAF Upper Heyford in England, and my son, he loved chocolate chip cookies. He was probably just a little guy, 2-3 years old, maybe even a little bit less than that. I'm not quite sure how old he was. And he came in the kitchen and he said, he talked English. Mama, he said, can I have a cookie? And I'm like, talk English, son. And Donna says, he is, David, he is talking English. And I said, okay, I gotcha. And she said, no, they're hot, son. I'll give you one when they cool down. And he said, he kind of understood that. He walked out of the room with Diana. She went to get my littlest son, Stephen, and began to change his diaper. And as she was changing his diapers, Joshua just got up. You know, he was just playing around in the living room. Ended up into the kitchen. Unbeknownst to us, he went to the kitchen, and he grabbed one of those cookies. And about 2 seconds later, my wife hears this blood-curdling scream, leaves the unchained Stephen in the little changing table we had, runs to the kitchen. There's Joshua with his finger burning with chocolate dripping off his finger, amen. And I thought, I wonder if my wife taught him to steal a cookie from the kitchen. I wonder if who taught him to be disobedient to his parents. Understand this? Nobody did. You don't have to teach your children to sin because we come by it naturally because we're born into sin as sinners. But understand this, that the first man sinned, you and I sinned, but understand this, there was a sinless man who became sin for you and I. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, this is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. We could define that word acceptation as acceptance. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Then he adds this tag, of whom I am chief. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, he writes this, for he hath made him, speaking about Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Basically, what Paul was simply saying is this, here we have the sinless Son of God that was born in Bethlehem of Judea in days of Herod the king. He lived about 33 and a half years. He was fully God and fully man. Don't ask me to explain it because I can try to explain it, but you have to believe it by faith because that's what God's word said. He was fully God, yet fully man. He lived 33 and a half years. Never one time did he ever sin. Never one time was chocolate chip cookie dripping off his thing. Not one time did he cry as a pretense to his mama just wanting to pick him up. Understand this, he was perfect. He was sinless. And because he was sinless, he was the only one that could pay for your and I's sin debt. You see, back in the Old Testament, even New Testament days, when a dad or mom or a person was going to go offer a sacrifice, that lamb had to be perfect, had to be blemish-free, had to be spotless. You couldn't go out to your flock and say, which one really hasn't produced very well this year? I'll take that one. And there's that one over there. It has a couple spots on it. This one over here got bit by a fellow sheep, and so I'm going to offer that as a sacrifice to God. No, it had to be perfect. Had to be no blemishes whatsoever. And it pictures Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, perfect and sinless. And he became here and lived and died sinless for you and I. He was the God-man who came, the Bible says, to save sinners just like you and I. Well, the first question on our journey this morning to find out the purpose of Christmas was, what is sin? The second question was, who has sinned? And so very quickly, we'll close with this thought of, what is the consequences of that sin? Think about it. If there is sin, and you and I sin, and the first person ever created sin, what's the consequences of that sin? Well, here we go. There's two consequences. The first one is a wasted life. Think about it for just a moment. No matter how good you have lived your life, no matter how much you have served the United States, maybe through the military, through the U.S. government, no matter what you have accomplished in all the totality of your life, no matter all the riches or the physical things that you have earned and accomplished, and no matter what the thoughts of other people might have towards you, they might be great thoughts and it might put you up on a pedestal. And think about that. In spite of all that, the Bible says in Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. So we could say this, a wage is something you earned. You know, when I was in the military, we got paid on the 1st and 15th. Then they ran out of money and they changed it to the 15th and the 1st of the next month. And that's just the way it is today, I believe. After a 2-week period or so, I looked for something in my bank account. I looked for something. I earned it. A wage. I deserved it. I earned it. You know what the Bible says? For the wages of your sin and my sin is death. Literally, it means an eternal separation from God for all eternity, which leads to the second consequences of our sin. It's not only a wasted life, but a wasted eternity. The book of prophecy in Revelation 20, verse 15 says this, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, Jesus came to take away the penalty of our sin. That penalty being death, hell, and a grave, an eternal separation from him for all eternity. You don't have to live a wasted life. You don't have to live a wasted eternity, because Jesus Christ, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. As a matter of fact, in Luke 19:10, the Bible says this, for the Son of Man, or speaking about Jesus Christ, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, I like the saving part, amen. I trusted in Christ as my personal Savior. I know without a shadow of a doubt that when I die, I'll be in the very presence of him in heaven. But you see, it's more than him just saving me. One day, I was sitting in a pew just like you are, and God came seeking me. Notice that verse says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. One day, I was sitting where you were, and I was just airman. I was a staff sergeant in the United States Air Force, and he came knocking on my heart's door. He came seeking me, began to speak to my heart about my need to trust in Christ as his personal Savior. I'm glad that he saves, but I'm also glad that he seeks, amen? Because here's the truth. I was not seeking him. I was not seeking after him, but he loved me enough to seek after me. Boy, I think about that sometimes in our marriages, isn't it that way sometimes? Sometimes usually one of the spouses really just falls right in love or just thinks they're in love, and the other one you have to drag along. And my wife was that way. She took one look at me, and she just fell right in love with me, amen. And I took one look at her, and I fell right in love with her too, amen. You know, but listen, Jesus, he loves you, and he comes seeking you, and he loves you. And Jesus Christ came to give eternal life to all that believe. Notice the last part of Romans 6 and verse 23. It says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I believe the purpose of Christmas, or we could say the reason for Christmas, the reason that Christ came could be summed up in these few words. He came to die for us on the cross of Calvary, that we might live through him and with him in heaven for all eternity. I think John sums it up the very best when he says this in 1 John 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, get this wording now, know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. See, the Bible says that you can know the purpose of Christmas as it applies to you personally. Do you know the purpose of Christmas this morning? Do you know the reason for Christ coming this morning as you sit here at Sharon Baptist Church? And by that I mean simply this: have you believed on the name of the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, for your eternal salvation? Have you called upon his name, confessing your sinfulness, believing that he paid that penalty for you on the cross of Calvary, and you cry out and ask him to save? If not, if that's not you today, I wonder, would you be willing to do it today? The purpose of Christmas. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for our love to us. And oh, Father, as we come to you in prayer this morning, Father, no doubt in a crowd this size, there are some that really do not understand the purpose of Christmas. The purpose being that you sent your Son to die on the cross of Calvary, that we might live through him and with him in heaven for all eternity. Oh, Father, for those who have never made that conscious choice to be saved, to become a child of God, oh, Heavenly Father, may you speak to their heart this very morning. Oh, God, save those that need to be saved today. Speak to that one whose heart door you're knocking on right now. May the Holy Spirit of God lead them to a point of repentance in their life. So, Lord, we just love you and we thank you, Father. We thank you for our wonderful children that perform for us today. And, God, would you continue to bless them. And may they, when they get to a point of understanding about Christ as their Savior, Father, may they repent of their sin and trust Christ as their Savior as well. So, Lord, be with these parents that are gathered here today. Meet every need, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning. As we stand, every head is going to be bowed. A piano.